In Mark chapter 4, we finish off the chapter, move into the next one, and we find Mark telling us about power, about a lot of power. And we know that God is a God of power. I don't know about you, but I like power. I've liked it for a lot of years already. I remember at age 15 begging my dad to buy a car. I had read so many racing magazines, and I thought it would be just so neat, and Dad, in his wisdom, didn't do it. But power. We love power. We like it that I don't like it when I have what I call a Fred Flintstone car, and I've had a few of those where when you want to pass somebody, you have to open the door and, you know, help along. I like it when you want to pass that there's something there. We like that. Truck drivers, isn't it so much fun to come up behind one of your buddies just coming to a long hill, and as you just slowly pull by? It's great. You have more power. But none of us has ultimate power. We always seem to increase the power in everything that we have, whether it's our technology, whether it's our vehicles, everything that we have, we want to increase it, and it just changes over the years. But we never find it in total ultimate power. You will see in this passage of Scripture that the central theme that we find here is that there is the sovereign power of Jesus Christ. Sovereign. Sovereign. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about omni. Omni means all. Potent is strong, powerful. And God is omnipotent. And we see that today in this passage of Scripture. In verse 41, I think, is one of the key things. As we see the disciples terrified and asking each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And I think that's the most important question that we can ask. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this great God that we serve? He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we're going to see that today as we see Jesus exercising his authority over nature, over the demonic world, over sickness and disease. In verses 35 to 41, let's read those verses in chapter 4. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Willie and Jackie are working in the area where the Hurricane Katrina struck. On a recent visit that a gentleman made to that coast, they were working on a home, the home of Reverend Jones. He was a retired pastor, and he tells this story. He says that his daughter had been begging him to drive to Atlanta and to stay with her after the storms, in the storm's aftermath. There was only one problem. He didn't have any money. He had money in the bank, but it wasn't open. And so they were penniless. He couldn't get to Atlanta. They had no place to go. When the hurricane came, then he and his wife left their home and went to a shelter. And after the storm, they were allowed back into the city to grab a few belongings. When they entered the house, the water was still knee high, but Reverend Jones was determined to see what he could salvage. As he went into his flooded house, he saw several framed family photos floating in the water. He really didn't see anything else to save, so he grabbed the pictures and left. Back at the shelter, he took the photos out of their frames so they could dry out. When he removed his father's picture, money fell out of the frame. He couldn't believe his find as he counted out $366. Even more astounding was the fact that his father had died in 1942. Reverend Jones was only 12 years old at that time. He had no idea that there was money in the frame. He doesn't know how it got there or when it was put there, but it was enough to pay for him and his wife to make their way to Atlanta to their daughter's house. God provided in the storm. Was Jesus powerful enough over this storm? Yes. Sherry Conley of Oklahoma, in speaking with the Daily Oklahoma News, says, "We said a prayer that God would watch over us as she, her husband, and two sons huddled in their hallway linen closet for protection from a deadly tornado. After the storm passed, she discovered that the closet was the only thing left standing from the family's home." Was Jesus' power over nature present? It was. It was. It was back in the days of the disciples, and it was and is today. We find here the disciples and Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 696 feet or 212 meters below sea level, surrounded by mountains, and so cool air from the Mediterranean Sea goes through some of these narrow passes in the mountains, and it's just drawn through these passes, and then it clashes with the humid, hot, humid air that hovers over the Sea of Galilee. And guess what? It results in violent downdrafts and sudden storms. That's where the disciples found themselves in one of these. Jesus is asleep. Interesting. Remember we said that Mark got his information from Peter? So it must have been somewhat significant to Peter that Peter remembered, because Mark is the only one that records it, that Jesus is asleep. Now it says that the boat was nearly swamped and that Jesus was sleeping in the stern. Do you think he got water on himself? Do you think that the disciples were busy bailing all around him? I think so, because that's what it would mean to be nearly swamped. Jesus being asleep indicates a total lack of fear. But it also shows us that Jesus was human and that he was tired, actually probably incredibly tired, to be able to sleep through that. The disciples, and who are these disciples? They're fishermen. This lake, these storms aren't anything new to them. And yet they are terrified. And their fear of drowning is greater than their awareness, their assurance or confidence in the presence of Jesus with them in the boat. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? We say, with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. With Jesus in my boat, I can smile at the storm. These disciples weren't smiling. Jesus was there. They frantically wake Jesus, and Jesus immediately takes command and says, "Peace, be still." And there's immediate calm. Fear is not of God or of faith. Fear is not of God or of faith. In fact, the antidote for fear is faith. If there is fear in your life in any way, it is not from God. I'm not talking about the fear where we can interpret it reverence, but I'm talking about the fear that grips our soul, the fear that makes us afraid. It's not of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, the one really doing something for you there, Rob, am I not? The one who fears cannot fear or cannot rest in the perfect love of God. He cannot rest in the fact that God can be trusted, because fear doesn't have that element to it. Fear is not of God or of faith. Paul says, "You did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." We did not receive a spirit of fear, and fear will always go against faith. See, the question is, and the question that the disciples asked, who is this? That's the right question. And then as we discover that answer, then we see that this is the man. This is God who has power over nature. He spoke the word, and the waves calmed, the wind died down, and they were at peace in their little boat. But Jesus said to them, "Why were you so afraid?" Why? Do you think that the boat or that the sea would drown us? Yes, that is what we thought. That is what we felt. That is what we saw all around us. And that's what it's like in our lives. Sometimes it is the literal storms, and sometimes it is other storms. And we don't see. We know Jesus is in the boat, but we don't see that we will not drown when He is in the boat with us. Jesus, through miracles such as these, was showing the disciples, slowly but surely, just establishing and building in them that faith that He was God. That He was God. And He had the power over nature. But you see, He also had power over the demons. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet Him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here's a fairly remote place, a very small village, actually. largely inhabited by the Gentiles. There weren't really a lot of Jewish people in this area. They landed, and near to this little village, there's a burial place of tombs or caves. And do you know that it was very common for the poor, often the poor of the land, would inhabit these caves along with the dead? Jesus is met by a man from the tombs here. The powers of darkness had given this person inhumane strength. No chains could bind him, no shackles put on his feet, no people strong enough to subdue him. Every word we read here emphasizes the man's pathetic condition. You see, the goal of demons is to destroy the person created in the image of God. Their goal is always destruction. This man lived in isolation. He had superhuman strength and self-destructive tendencies. It says in verse 6 that when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. It's possible that he fell on his knees because when a person is inhabited by demons and possessed by demons, there are times in one's life where the demons allow you to be your normal self. And it's possible that this man was not possessed at that very moment, that the demons, that he was able to go and see his need and he fell at the feet of Jesus. But at the moments that the demons recognized what he was about to do, they take over his voice. It says that he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. Bowing before Jesus, whether this man did it first, but the demons themselves would involuntarily bow before Christ in submission to someone who is greater and higher than they are. All the forces of the demonic world, all the forces of evil have to fall to their knees at the sight of Jesus Christ. It's involuntary. They don't want to, but they have to. James chapter 2, verse 19. James is saying to us, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." The demonic world recognizes the power of God and that they have no power against God at all. The man was possessed by many demons, and the demons knew that they were about to be punished. They pleaded not to be sent out of the area, or if we were to go over to Luke chapter 8, verse 31, it says that they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abyss, you find that word most, the only other place in the New Testament other than Revelation is here in Luke. Otherwise, you will find that word repeatedly in Revelation. It is the eternal punishment, the place of eternal punishment for the devil and for his angels. And the demons wanted to continue to be free. They didn't want to be sent to their eternal home prematurely. It seems that the demonic forces of darkness are permitted to have greater power in some geographical areas. What is it that would do that? One of the areas is that in places where the gospel has not been preached, or in places where there is a small evangelical witness, it seems that they have greater freedom and greater power. We would see some of that. I remember that in Wynyard, the years that we were in Wynyard, Saskatchewan. A community, the town of 2,000 people, farming community of probably 6,000, 7,000, 8,000, somewhere in there. One little church of 50, 60 people, and a few believers scattered throughout some of the other churches. But maybe 100 believers. I'm not exactly sure, but it was a small percentage of that area. But guess what was strong? The occult. Witches' covens, many of them. A coven is 13 people. People meeting with seances, high school students. The occult was just very evident in the high school. And when we would have people or speakers come in or concerts, do concerts, especially for young people, the people that came would often say, talk about how they sensed a spirit of heaviness the closer they came to that community. Our reservations, little towns around Alberta, across Canada, that do not even have an evangelical witness. And you will find the power of the evil one much, much stronger. It seems we find indications here and there that Satan goes, that the power of the gospel keeps him or restricts his movement within a geographical area. In verses 11 to 13 is very key. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Do you note those words? He gave them permission. He gave them permission. The demonic world can only function within the sphere of the permission that they have been granted. We're so familiar with these passages in Job. We know the story of how Satan wanted to destroy Job. Do you notice what God says to him? He says, "But on the man himself do not lay a finger. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." Folks, we're given a little bit of a glimpse into the spiritual forces, and we see that God has not allowed Satan to go out of control. There is a sphere of permission that God grants, and it's comforting to know that. It's really comforting to know that. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and what? And they were afraid. They were afraid. These people seemed to be somewhat concerned about their loss of revenue. 2,000 pigs is a lot. But they were also afraid, because here is a power that they could not comprehend. Here's something at work that they could not put their hands on. They couldn't just explain this, and they were afraid. Jesus said to the man, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The people were begging Jesus to leave their territory. They begged Jesus to leave because they were so afraid. They could not explain. They could not put their finger on what was happening here. And the man, too, wanted to leave with Jesus. And Jesus asked him to stay and to tell how much the Lord had done for him. The man obeyed. And you know what the beauty is of the result of that? And when we get to Mark chapter 7, a couple of chapters later, in verse 31 and 32, it says that there were some people from Decapolis, Jesus is back in the area, who brought a man who was deaf and dumb and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. Isn't that wonderful? That man went and told what God had done for him. Many times, folks, your testimony will prepare the way for Jesus to do a work, for Jesus, so to speak, to come again and minister to a person's life. We are preparing the way. We are opening the way for the gospel to be brought. Never, ever give up on someone just because it seems that they don't want anything to do with the gospel. Don't. God will bring people and circumstances. He will continue his work of drawing. And all of a sudden, they will beg Jesus to come back. You know, we are often frightened by the powers of darkness. But may I ask why? Why are we frightened by the powers of darkness? Maybe it's a bit because it's like these people who saw this demon-possessed man now sitting there clothed in his right mind, and we don't quite know what happened here. Maybe that's part of it because it's spiritual. But you know, we're often intimidated because we forget who God is. We forget his power. This was the same man that commanded the sea and the wind to be still. This is the man that had power over nature, and he also has power, complete power, over the demonic forces. If I wouldn't be so humiliated, I would ask one of you stronger men to come and arm wrestle with me. But I'm not going to do that. But do you know that Jesus actually uses that type of a picture? In Luke chapter 11, he uses the arm wrestling illustration. He says, "But if I drive out demons by what? The arm of God? The finger of God." Now, what if you were to come up here for an arm wrestle and I would say, "Okay, I'm going to take you with my little finger." That's very, very small in power compared to the arm. God's finger is stronger than the forces of the evil one, and that's assuring. I do not need to fear the powers of darkness because God is all-powerful. He is more powerful than that. But there's something else to be noted here. For us in the Christian world, I read a very interesting story, and it comes out of, and it was an interesting story because it was told in the States, and it had to note that it was in Canada. But it says that a police officer in one of our northern native communities tells of how one day a rabid wolf wandered into the Aboriginal settlement. "My friend eventually shot it," he says, "but not before it attacked a young man and his grandmother in their home. There were about 150 sled dogs in the village. more than a match for one sick wolf. Yet the intruder was left alone to do her work. Why? This police officer explains. He said that in order to prevent the dogs from fighting and wounding each other, they had been tied to wooden stakes spaced far enough apart to prevent them from reaching any neighboring animal. Because of this, the wolf walked freely among the dogs, killing some, badly wounding others. In isolation, they were no match for their foe, and they suffered terribly for it. What a picture of the need for every Christian to belong to a body of believers. Do you see why we encourage membership? Do you see why we encourage you to be accountable to a group of people? Alone and isolated, Christians present themselves as much easier prey for the schemes of the enemy of our souls. Satan is powerful, he's deceptive, he is out to destroy, and God has given to us all power over the enemy, but he doesn't do it to us in isolation. He gives it to us together as a body of Christ. We need each other. We need to stand together against the power of the enemy. Jesus has also been given power over sickness and death. You know, we have seen Jesus healing people, and we will continue to do so. But as you continue to look in this chapter of Mark, you will notice that there's so many different ways in which Jesus approaches the healing people. We see him here. He's back across the lake, probably Capernaum. A father, desperate for help as his daughter is at death's door, he comes looking for Jesus. He falls down before him and he begs him to come heal her. And Jesus, willing to do so, starts on his way to his house. But he gets sidetracked. Can you imagine the emotions of that father? Do you think he was just trying to say, "Let's go, Jesus. Let's go, Jesus." Wouldn't you? As Jesus is slowed down by the crowd, a woman is in the crowd. Now, this woman had no right to be in the crowd. She shouldn't be in the crowd. You see, she's unclean. She's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she had no right to be in any crowd. She needed to live in isolation because everyone she touches is ceremonially unclean. Can you see her trying to hide her disease as she presses her way through the crowd? As she looks and she only has one goal in mind. If I can but get close enough to Jesus that I can touch his garment, I know he can help me. I know that he can heal me. That's her one desire, her one goal. She doesn't care about what could happen to her if somebody found out who she was or what was wrong with her before she got to Jesus. I tell you, if somebody found out, there would have been no problem getting close to Jesus. Everybody would have scattered. But she presses her way through the crowd. And sure enough, she gets close enough to Jesus. She touches him. She believes that he can heal her. And he does. She can feel it. But any hope of slipping quietly into the crowd fades as the master turns and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Being incredibly afraid, now the crowd will find out. And Jesus will find out that she's been unclean. And she, unclean, would touch him? And so she comes and falls before him in fear and trembling. This woman's incredible faith healed her. She could feel it. You know, her faith healed her both physically and spiritually. Look in verse 34, Jesus' response to her. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Okay? Go in peace is spiritual. Peace, we do not get peace out of our circumstances. We get our out of our peace out of a right relationship with God. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Physical healing. Now, there's another story happening here, right? And it just jumps right back there and it says, while he was still speaking, then somebody comes from Jairus' house and says, "Hey, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter has died." The unthinkable has happened. The unimaginable has happened. I'm not in time. I didn't make it. If I could have found Jesus sooner, maybe it would have been different. Note here that the antidote for fear again, verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't let there be any fear. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Faith. Trust. Just believe. And away they continue to the house. There's a crowd there already. Who got to witness the miracle? The crowd? No. Not the people laughing. Do you know that there's a difference between unbelief, struggling to believe, and unbelief that's filled with scorn? There's a big difference with us struggling with our faith and just struggling with, can I believe? And we have to cry out like that one father did. And he said, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." That's a different attitude because we're struggling to believe than someone who is laughing in Jesus' face and saying, "No, that gal isn't sleeping. She's dead." In a way saying, "Who do you think you are?" Interestingly, probably at this point, if the daughter had been breathing still, they wouldn't have had a problem with Jesus coming and healing her. But dead? Dead? He doesn't have power over that, does he? Those closest to Jesus and closest to the little girl were the ones who got to go in. And Jesus takes her by the hand and he says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. Jesus has total power over nature, the demonic world, sickness, and disease. There's nothing that is not under his control, under his power. Faith overcomes fear. When you're afraid that there are things in life that are stronger, that have overcome the power of Christ, then my question to you today is, where do you need to experience the power of Christ? Where do you need to experience the power of Christ in your life? Is it over storms? Do storms frighten you? Are you scared to travel for fear of getting into a snowstorm or thunderstorm or hurricane or tornado? Is there fear of nature? Nature is under His control. Have the forces of darkness bound you with chains of addiction? Addiction to alcohol or to drugs, or addiction to pornography? Have the chains of the forces of darkness, are they binding you? Eating disorders, the list could go on. Can you not break the chain? Does it feel like the chains are too strong? Christ is stronger than any addictions. Fall down before Him. Touch the hem of His garment. There is power with Him. Have you experienced abuse at the hands of someone you trusted? And now the powers of a darkness are attacking you with depression, with suicidal thoughts, with such a wave of hopelessness. You see, Satan, he does not stop at anything. He will try to destroy you. Let me say this, that any thoughts, anywhere where we sense a negative thing towards ourselves, that we are nothing, that life is no longer worth living, that I am trash, or this wouldn't have happened to me, those are not of God. Those are of the evil one, of the forces of darkness. You see, God will always pull us to Himself. God will never push us away, but He will always pull us to Himself. You can come and fall down at His feet, touch His garment, and find healing. Christ has the power to break the chains. He has the power to make the thoughts flee and to bring healing. Have sickness and disease taken so much from you? And are you still getting worse? Have the doctors done all they can, but it just seems they aren't getting the right thing? Jesus is there. He has the power to heal. Fall down before Him. Touch the hem of His garment. I want you to notice something in these illustrations, in these chapters, the events we've been reading about. The disciples, they faced more storms. This wasn't the last storm. The demon-possessed man went back to face a hostile community. Don't you think that Satan will have still continued to tempt him? The people, every one of them that was healed, even those that were raised from the dead, they're not here today. Every one of them grew old and died. The kingdom of God and Jesus coming as our Savior and Redeemer, the day is not yet that the curse has been removed from this world. We will live and continue to live in a fallen world until the day that Jesus comes again and our world is made new. I wish I could tell you that Jesus will always still the storm, that snowstorm when you're trying to make it home. I wish that He could just remove the ice off the roads. I wish that Jesus would touch everybody and heal immediately. You know, He didn't, even back then. But one of the things that I can tell you is that you can trust Him, that He can and He will do it if that's what He has for you. You see, faith overcomes fear. Nothing that happens to you is beyond God's control. So there must be a reason that He is allowing the circumstances in your life. Maybe it would help you to envision the scenario in heaven that was there with Job. And that when God is not healing, when you are still struggling and feeling the power of the enemy constantly, and when you cannot understand why God doesn't remove the circumstances from you, know this, that God is there, and that He has a purpose, and that He hasn't deserted you, that He's walking with you through this, and He wants to be honored and glorified through your response. Stephen Curtis Chapman says this. He says, I have learned that we can control where we allow things that we can't understand to fall. They either fall between us and God, and then we become angry, or we allow these things to fall outside of us, and they press us closer to God. Your circumstances either will come between you and God, or they will drive you closer to God. Let's pray. Father, we recognize, we acknowledge that You are all powerful. That Your power over nature, over the demonic world, over sickness and disease is complete and total, ultimate. And therefore, whatever circumstances we're in today, we don't want them to come between us and You. Lord, may they draw us closer to You. May they press us closer to You. Father, I can pretty well rest assured that there are hearts here today that are struggling with some doubt, some question, some pain in their life. Lord, would You show them that You are in the boat? Would You show them that they can overcome their fear by learning to trust You more, by just simply giving themselves to You? And allowing You control in all of their lives. Thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. Thank You that there are those times where You perform the miracles. Thank You that when it's not the miracle we would like it to be, that You are still there. In Jesus' name, amen.